This morning we would open our Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and in the middle of this chapter, verses 12 through verse 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I pray that the Lord will bless us this morning to open the Scriptures. If I'm able to preach that that's upon my mind this morning, I'd preach to you upon the subject matter of spiritual water. For the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lessons in the Scripture concerning spiritual water and what that which water represents, we understand natural water. There's spiritual water. There's to discern spiritual water. The Spirit is symbolized as water. And so the Scripture teaches us concerning this in many places, but I'm turned here this morning to bring to you a natural happenstance, a narrative in a natural setting, but to see also if we could get a spiritual interpretation, a spiritual application to set forth to speak upon water in the sense of symbolical or in a metaphor or allegory way of teaching of the Lord's refreshing and the Lord's supply to His obedient people. And I believe His obedient people are disciples. Certainly disciples would be obedient people. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, this chapter begins with what we understand, and I don't know of any primitive Baptists that don't use and understand the first verses, particularly verses 1 through 5, in dealing here in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and setting forth the everlasting covenant of grace. But then it turns, the narrative does, the Scriptures turn from dealing with that subject matter of dealing there those first five verses with, of course, David, the son of Jesse, but more so David, the son of God. And the son of God, more reference here, the son of David, the son of God, David in that sense. But here then, in the next verses, down through verse 11 and verse 12, there, you have the mention of three mighty men of David. And of course, then in the remainder part of this chapter, the Scripture teaches us here about 30 of the mighty men of David. These verses, this chapter, is more so over in the latter years of David's life, not the last one or two, I don't believe, but in the latter years of David's life, David continuously battled with the Philistines. That was a continuous and ongoing. The Philistines were foes of Israel. They were consistent. If anything, you could say the Philistines were consistent in being a foe and being an enemy against Israel. And so here we have in verse 12, as it begins, concerning one of these three, that he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down. Three of the 30 chief, the chief of David's mighty men, went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. Is that familiar? That valley of Rephaim. Here we are once again, there in the valley of Rephaim. And of course, as you remember, that was a valley there that went up to Jerusalem, about 4.5 miles or so southwest of Jerusalem, and in the vicinity of Bethlehem. That's very important also. And the scripture tells us in verse 14, "And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said." Now here we are. Notice this now. David is kind of cut off. He's in a place. He's in between this valley of Rephaim, in between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. David's in a holt. He's in a pinned down place. No one of his folks are coming and going. They're kind of in a stay, if you please. And David makes this statement then. "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So here David is longing. He has a thirst, but he longs to drink out of that well. I don't know that David was so desperate and dire for water from that standpoint, but I believe it was more in a context. This was area that David was familiar with. David was from this particular area. He was from Bethlehem. The scripture teaches us of the lineage, of the nativity. This, of course, was where the king told them to go back to pay their taxes. And of course, Mary and Joseph went back to Bethlehem because Joseph and Mary was of the city of David, the tribe of Judah. And remember what Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And of course, that's reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And of course, this was that area that David was from. And no doubt, David grew up around that area. David brought the flocks of Jesse in and out among that area. And no doubt, he had drunk from that well many a time. He had drunk from the well that was by the gate there at Bethlehem. And now he is pinned down. He is in a hold. You know, a lot of times, folks, when we grow older, a lot of times we have desires to go back and see places and to visit landmarks and to see some of the those places of experiences that we had in younger days and in young adult hood. You know, it's always good to go back to the old home place or where the old home place was. Maybe to see a flower blooming there. Flowers, that had survived for decades and were the scents of flowers that were there before. Maybe that was all that was left there in that place around an oak tree. But buttercups that still come up from bugs many, many years ago and so forth. And maybe there was a well there or a stream or a little creek. That's where folks built homesteads by years ago. You know, water is a vital element. Water is that which we must have. And we know the settlers back before water came in pipes and you had plumbing and so forth. Back before city water and county water. And back before there was even so many wells that were dug, the settlers, they settled along streams and creeks and places where there was good, sweet water. Where there was cold water, I've heard my granddad talk about it many a time, of how that they would have the milk in containers and put it down in the brook or in the stream to keep it cold and so forth, because they didn't have the other things. They didn't have ice. They didn't have electricity back then over 100 years ago. But nevertheless, individuals would settle along places where there was water supplies and where they could get to water, where there was good water. Water is essential. Yeah. And so this well at Bethlehem, it was much used. We hear, read in the Old Testament a lot of times about the wells and the drawing from the wells. And was it not Rebecca that was drawing from the well and gave unto Eleazar, Abraham's servant, water and offered to water the animals and did water the animals and so forth? Wasn't it Moses when he came upon the place and the daughters of the priest of Midian there? What were they doing? They were drawing water out of the well. So we see and understand many places we could talk about folks that were getting water as far as the necessities of this life, just as the necessity of natural water, that, brothers and sisters, there's the necessity of the spiritual water, amen, in our lives. And Jesus Christ personified, amen, is the supplier of our spiritual water, our spiritual drink. I tell you that the gospel and the preaching of the gospel and sitting under the sound of the gospel, amen, is drinking a spiritual water. When the good Lord blesses it in that way, I read in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 25 that says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Just like when in the summertime you get hot and you get thirsty, you deplete the water, you deplete the moisture in your body. Our bodies is made up a large percentage of water, of liquid, and we have to take it in. And when we perspire and sweat and so forth, we have to replenish that. We get really thirsty. And one reason we get so thirsty and get to craving after the water is because we've had water before. And our body knows what it is and knows that we need it and need to take it in. You know, a lot of times in the wintertime when it's not so hot and so forth, sometimes maybe you have to remind yourself to take in some sufficient amounts of fluid and so forth. But when it's hot and when you're engaged in the heat and under the sun, you don't have to remind yourself too much. Your body will begin to crave for water and thirst, and you feel the need and the sense for that water. And so it is, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so it's good news from a far country. I tell you, brothers and sisters, that the gospel, amen, it is good news from a far country. It is good news to our spiritual being, to our spiritual man, that new creation created, amen, by the creative voice of the Son of God in regeneration. We need to drink. We need to have that supply of the spiritual water that will quench our spiritual thirst, and it only can quench our spiritual thirst. So on this occasion, David said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And seeing this hold in this situation, he desired one more time to drink water from that well. Now, it was natural water. But now, notice this. Verse 16 of 2 Samuel 23 says, and the three mighty men break through the host. And I believe it's the three that had been mentioned in those earlier verses. But they broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. David desired that water. These three mighty men, they knew that their king, they were loyal to him, they were loyal subjects, and they break through. The Bible tells us that they broke through the host of the Philistines, and they drew the water out of the well, and they took it and they brought it to David. But when they did, David would not drink it, but he poured it out unto the Lord. He poured it out as a drink offering. Now you'll read about many places in the scriptures about drink offerings. At the Feast of Tabernacles, in which that coincides with John chapter 7, there was a lot of drawing and pouring out of water. And of course, it water representing the Spirit, and Jesus used it on that day in John chapter 7. Amen. In that relationship of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. So David poured this water out. He wouldn't drink this water, even though it had sentimental value. Like I said, I don't know how thirsty that he was, or how much out of a, from an emotional or sentimental stance he desired to drink water once again out of that familiar well. Praise God, there is a familiar well unto God's people that have heard the joyful sound. And happy is the people of God that know the joyful sound and know the gospel and the true ringing and the blowing of the silver trumpet. Amen. Of the gospel of Christ and telling of our Lord and of Him high and lifted up. Amen. And that He is our source. He is the one that quenches our thirst and also that feeds our hungry soul. You know, Jesus taught in an allegory, also in using symbolic language of drinking His blood and eating His flesh. Many of the folks, well, most of them thought of it in a natural sense. Jesus wasn't talking about it in a natural sense. Jesus was speaking of it from a sense of discipleship and devotion to Him. Amen. That you drink my blood, that you eat my flesh, amen, that you have a close relationship with me, that you walk in my ways, that you adhere to my words. In the same sense of the Lord, as we talked about that Laodicea church, when He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, not with natural gold, not with money, but with service, with reliance and dependence, and throwing ourselves upon our blessed Lord and our blessed Savior. And eating of His flesh and drinking of His blood. He wasn't teaching cannibalism. No, this was a spiritual lesson. This was a symbolic type language. But it was getting to the very root and to the very heart of discipleship. And so it's David. He goes on in verse 17 and he gives the reason here that he poured it out. Notice what he said. And he said, talking about David, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this, that I should drink this water that they break through, that they hazard their lives. They hazard their lives. They put their lives at risk to go get David a drink of water. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, not only did the Lord Jesus Christ put Himself and hazard Himself at the risk of losing His life, I want to tell you, He laid down His life. Amen. For His people, He laid down His life. Amen. bread also for his disciples and those that would eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now he laid down his life for all the elect. Amen. Oh, but I want to tell you, he went farther than these three mighty men. Oh, he gave himself that his people could drink of him and that we could have the gospel blessing. You know, the Lord Jesus accomplished two things coming to this earth. He accomplished a lot of things, and he did a lot of things here on the shores of time. Amen. But I would rank first and foremost, he saved his people from their sins. Amen. First and foremost, that's the entire elect family of God. But then I think the next thing was, amen, that he built, amen, a gospel church. Amen, a gospel kingdom here in this earth. Amen, which is at the hub, which is at the center. Amen, of his overall kingdom. I've said it like this many a times, that the gospel church is the capital city, amen, of the empire, of the kingdom, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the gospel church, the true church of Jesus Christ, is where he is acknowledged and most praised for exactly who he is and what he has done.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Amen. But he not only hazarded his life, but he gave his life for his disciples to drink of him.
Yeah.
Amen. To drink his blood and eat his flesh. Amen. To walk with him and to have fellowship with him and to have a well. Amen. Of water here in this life, to have a water supply and to sit under the sound of the gospel and it be as good news from a far country. Amen. A refreshing to our soul. Whereby our thirst is quenched. We are in the heat of a spiritual battle. Just like the natural body gets thirsty under the toll and under the heat of the natural. So as we engage in spiritual warfare, as we engage in the heat in a spiritual sense of the battle of the day, and as we are pressing, as we are doing warfare even against the flesh and the world and the devil, we get thirsty, and Christ is our water. Thank God, there is abundance of supply of refreshment from our blessed Lord, and this great supply comes unto us through different avenues, but the main source and supply of this, I believe, is in the house of the Lord. Under the sound of the gospel, whereby we have, amen, the refreshment that comes down, that comes from the presence of the Lord. So he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" In other words, he symbolized that water even as their blood. Notice that. Because they went in jeopardy of their lives. They could have been killed. Breaking through the Philistines, breaking through that hold and going and drawing water out of that well to get David a drink of that water. Oh, they risked their lives. David wouldn't drink it then after that, but he poured it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. These three mighty men that went and drew this water, brought it to David. He poured it out because he thought of it even as blood, because of the jeopardy of them hazarding their lives and their lives. Their blood could have been spilled. The shedding of blood, which is the killing and which is death. And even so, though the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just hazard his life or put his life in jeopardy, amen, but he gave himself. Did the Lord not tell his disciples in that upper room when he instituted his supper? He said, "This cup," he said, "that it is the blood of the New Testament." Amen. "It is the token of it. Take and drink ye all of it." Amen. They were to take it and to drink it. That wine represented the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, talking of that blood, he said,
which is shed for many.
Amen. How many? All that the Father gave him. That's exactly how many. He said that's how many he would give eternal life to, as many as the Father gave him. And that's how many he shed his life for. Not one more, not one less. There won't be one in hell that Jesus shed his blood for. Amen. I'll amen that. Thank God forevermore. Bless his sweet and holy name. I want to turn over. You know, David, he was, the scripture referred to him in one place. Now, David was, he was just a man. David had faults and failures, and David committed great sin. But you know, one place the scripture teaches us, though, that David was a man after God's own heart. David had a great relationship with God. He had a great yearning after God. And in Psalm 42, I love these words that are pinned down. As the heart, talking about the deer. As the deer, the heart, the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Oh, notice this expression. Notice these words. Thirsting after God. Remember there in Psalm 84, the lesson where he talked about how great a yearning for the lovely tabernacles of God David did. And to go once again to the tabernacles and to see the Lord and to see the religious worship and the religious exercise going on around the court, the different courts of the tabernacle of the Lord, and how the scripture brings it out, and it encompassed bodies, soul and spirit, the soul and the spirit, and it had such charge that it was even having an effect upon the body. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would walk in the spirit and live in the spirit, that it would have an effect even upon our bodies, that we'd be able to bring our members under subjection, that we'd be able to glorify God in our soul, in our spirit, even in our body. Amen. That we would glorify God, that we would be pleasing unto Him. As the heart painteth, when that deer has run, that deer, for whatever reason, you know, in one place it even talks about, he maketh the hinds to calve. How that the lightning, the clouds come, and the thunder, and causes the animals to run, and brings on the distress of the body, and brings about the pains of birth, and to bring about birth, and causes the hinds to calve. Whatever has caused that deer to run, and to run to the point that deer has got so thirsty, until it comes to that place, that brook that it can get water from. This is the comparison. So painteth my soul after thee, O God. You know, we've got to be empty in order to be filled. Oh, yes. And so many times, why we don't pant after the living God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Notice that, for the living God. Here in this setting, in this environment, there were so many paving gods, so many things that the children of Israel was in and around, and many had followed after. But here he is letting it be made known that there be no misunderstanding. My soul painteth for the living God, not for the idols, not for the false gods of this world, not for the things that can only satisfy for a fleeting moment. There are pleasures for the flesh and sin for just a moment. It's only for a very short period of time. But if our soul is thirsting for the living God, crying out for the living God, it will help us and enable us to walk and to be able to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we won't be conformed to this world, but we'd be transformed, amen, by the renewing of our mind, by the renewing of it. You see, brothers and sisters, you've come this morning here under the sound of the gospel also to have your mind renewed. Yeah. Oh, to have your pure mind stirred up in way of remembrance, yeah, of the things of the Lord. You know, there's so many great advantages under the preaching of the gospel. I'm afraid a lot of times primitive Baptists have made it sound like that, you know, that preaching about what the gospel don't do. And oh, that's right. There's, you know, we understand that. The gospel, there's no gospel regeneration. There's no use of the gospel in regeneration, for it's then the new birth and so forth and all. Oh, but I want to tell you, the gospel is everything to the disciple of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Amen. The preaching, hearing the gospel, oh, it's so useful. The disciples of Christ, amen, are sheep in a fold, and they have an under shepherd. Amen. Of course, Christ, he is our chief shepherd. As the scripture says, when the chief shepherd shall appear. Thank God there is a chief shepherd. I'm not the chief shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. Amen. Under him. Way under him. Oh, but in a congregation, a church setting, as the New Testament describes and teaches and tells us, and the setting forth of God's word, and that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Amen. The preaching of the gospel is profitable unto you. And then he went on and he talked about for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. You know, I got to thinking about sheep a little bit this week, and the shepherd, and dealing with sheep, and being a pastor. And there are a lot of duties and responsibilities of a pastor. I'm afraid that though the primary responsibility and duty has been shirked, has been laid aside, and too much emphasis has been placed upon the social part of trying to, and I hope you understand where I'm coming from with that, the social part of being a pastor, rather than the feeding. Amen. The primary responsibility of the keeper of sheep, amen, of a shepherd, is to feed the flock, to watch over the flock. That is my gravest responsibility and duty. And in doing so, with the gospel, opening the scriptures. Well, when the scripture speaks of correction, I began to think of it in this way. And I don't know if you've ever heard it like this or not before, but I kind of began to think of it along this way, for correction. You know, with animals, of any kind of animals, you know, there has to be periodical at times along the way when they are wormed. You know, that is a correction. They get parasites in them. And there has to be a worming with medication or supplements or whatever the usage is that is given to those animals to kill and for the body to expel those parasites that the body certainly does not need. I want to tell you, this is what the preaching of the gospel will do for the sheep. It'll correct the system. Amen. It will correct. It will help get rid. It'll help kill parasites. Oh, that the sheep, that the disciples of Jesus Christ do not need. Amen. Oh, we don't need those parasites that catch a hold and inward and outward and draw and to live and to feed off of and to weaken. That's what parasites do. They weaken an animal. And I want to tell you, the parasites of this world, they will weaken, amen, the disciples, the gospel foe. They will weaken it. That's the correction, amen, that needs to take place. Then reproof the sheep. need reproving from time to time. There has to be hoof care. Amen. For a lot of different kind of animals, there has to, horses and sheep and cattle and different ones. They can get bruises. They can get caught in places. There can be deformities of the hoofs that grow out wrong, that grow too long. There has to be the clipping of nails. There has to be the reproof. Sheep also from time to time, once a year in a natural sense, need shearing. There's things through reproof that we need to be sheared. Amen. Now, I'd say this. Sheep don't get sheared every Sunday. Amen. And sheep get sheared once a year. Amen. The main point is when God gives the mind to do so, and the emphasis from God's word. But the point that I'm making is that we shepherds need to be careful about the shearing, about the reproving, that it be done in the way that would be pleasing to the Lord. But the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, that is as thirsty, that is even as thirsty as water is to a thirsty soul, so is this good news from a far country. It is from a far country. Amen. It is from the Lord. It is from heaven. And it's even as Peter said, we preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 12. And then, of course, in the preaching of the gospel is the instruction in righteousness. And God's children need a consistent and a constant diet of instruction in righteousness. But here in Isaiah chapter 12, this is a very short chapter. There's six verses, Isaiah chapter 12. And it starts out like this. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. Amen. I like that there. Once again, the Lord Jehovah, or our husband. Amen. Our Lord, as Sarah called Abraham, Lord. Amen. And this is the way, remember the lessons. When the Lord took Israel out of Egypt and led her by the hand as a husband unto her and was married unto her. Because he said that he had not before appeared as he was going to appear now at this time. I trust some of you remember those lessons. But nevertheless, so hear the Lord. He is my salvation. He's my deliverer. And that's what our husband is unto us. And that's what a husband should be, a natural husband to a natural spouse. He should be as a deliverer unto her. Amen. Here in this life, a protector, a shielder. We could go on and on with that, but nevertheless, I believe you understand that. But this, behold, God is my salvation. He is our deliverer. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Manifested, deliverer. Oh, the manifestation of the delivering power of God. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Thank God there is a well of salvation, a well of deliverance. I'm not talking about getting born again for heaven and mortal glory. I'm not talking about getting saved for heaven and mortal glory, or the usage of the gospel in that sense. And it's not talking about it here in this sense, but for the disciples of Jesus Christ, there are wells of salvation, amen, to be drawn out of. Oh, yes, just like in the old sense, as the well was there and you took of whatever the container. Now, a lot of wells were cisterns. Maybe they weren't that deep, just 3 or 4 or 5 foot deep, but wide, but they had been made cisterns out of. They were filled up with the water, the rain that rained. But they were along the way in places for people to get water out of. But the water had to be drawn, whatever. No matter how deep or how shallow the cistern or the well, there had to be a container to go down into the water and to bring it up again. This is what, as disciples of Christ, we are admonished. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord. I tell you, I believe that this no doubt has multiple applications and instances of times of Israel when God delivered, particularly in a time of the future of speaking of when Christ had come to this earth and set up the gospel church here and called forth disciples and it set forth wells in Zion. Doctrinal wells, practical wells, disciplinary wells, whatever the need. Thank God, there are wonderful teachings, wonderful doctrinal truths to be drawn out of the wells of salvation.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't it wonderful to draw out of the well of salvation? Amen. The doctrine of election. Draw up a good drink of election. Amen. Boy, I want to say, I love the doctrine of election. Well, there's a lot of folks, you know, hate it. Want to rip it out. Want to tear it out of their Bible. Don't want to have anything to do with it. They just don't understand it. No, they don't. I tell you, there wouldn't be one in heaven in immortal glory if it wasn't, amen, for election. Oh, thank God. And thank God for the teaching of it and the teaching that teaches us. And in Zion, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can drink, amen, of that doctrine of election that God foreknew. He foreloved objects, individuals, people, out of the human race that would be here upon this earth, and in his mind and purpose, he saw them before the world was ever created. Before the foundation of the world, he chose and treasured a people in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Sure he did. We could multiply text on that doctrine of election. God gave the reference and the pattern, the lesson of Jacob and Esau, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Oh, election is a Bible doctrine. It's in the well of salvation, and the disciples of Christ need to draw that up and draw it out and take a good drink of it. That will encourage us. And that God, those very ones that he loved and elected, that he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he predestinated them unto the adoption of children.
Yeah.
Thank God for that. And those very ones that he called, and those ones that he called, he justified. And those that he justified, amen, he will glorify. Amen. It says he glorified past tense. It's just as good as done, brothers and sisters. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. Amen. There are pillars. Foundational gospel. Cardinal truths of doctrine. And I believe that those 5 that I just mentioned to you, and election, and the resurrection, and then that would be 7 really good pillars. Amen. That the house of God is built upon and established upon Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But there are wells of salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. With joy we draw out this water. With joy we approach unto the Lord. With joy we press ourselves upon him. The scripture teaches us that the law and the prophets were until John, but now it's the gospel of the kingdom preached. And every man presseth into it. pressing against the flesh, the world, and the devil. As I said, we get thirsty doing that, for we're engaged in a spiritual battle. We're engaged in a spiritual warfare. And so we must continuously, with joy, to draw water out of the wells of salvation. I turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 1, when the scripture says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Who does he say to come to the waters? Amen. The ones that thirst. That's the qualified. Amen. If you thirst, come to the water. Amen. You don't come to the water to get thirsty. Hello. Amen. You don't come to the water to get thirsty. You come to the water because you are thirsty. So there's the qualifier. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. E-T-H, in a state of thirst. I tell you, only born again children of God can be in a state of thirst. Amen. Talking about in a spiritual sense and thirsting for the things of God. Thirsting for that water that only the Lord can give. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without honey and without price. There it is in the same context as we talked about the church there at Laodicea. If you are thirsty, you don't have to have the things of this life. And he's saying, I don't want your natural things in this context here. What you're to do is to come because you're thirsting and cast yourself upon me and fall down, even as those 300 fell down at the water under Gideon and lapped it up like a dog. Amen. That's the ones that the Lord told Gideon to take and to use in the battle. And of course, there's another thing there about putting those lamps in those pitchers. They concealed the light. But then when the time came, they were to break the pitcher so that the light would shine. Well, the scripture teaches us to so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. The scriptures teach us over and over concerning good works. And one text even says for us to be careful to maintain good works. Amen. And of course, that doesn't come before. Those good works come after. After the created, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. There are those things that are designated and ordained as good works that the disciples of Jesus Christ should engage in and should seek after and should promote in our lives. Oh, that to the honor and to the very glory of our blessed Lord. In Isaiah chapter 44, there in verse 3 and verse 4, he said, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful promise? I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. He didn't say anything about pouring water on anybody that wasn't thirsty. Oh, but here it is again, the qualifier. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. What did Jesus say? "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." There's a promise. There's a promise. Amen. That if we are truly thirsting after right things, amen, that's thirsting after the Lord. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If we're risen with him, amen, then we should seek after the things which are above, heavenly things, whereby that we would be earthly good. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." Oh, thank God for his promise to his people that will obey him and serve him and thirst after him. Thirst after the living God, even as the hart or the deer thirsteth at the brook. Oh, to thirst after the living God. "I will pour my spirit upon thy seed." Oh yes, here this water has, it's in reference, amen, to the Spirit. Amen. We've got to have that water. We've got to have that manifestation of the Spirit of God. Why? The Scripture teaches us that as many as are led by the Spirit, they are, amen, the sons of God. If we're led by the Spirit, it's evidence that we are children of God. Only God's children can be led by His Spirit. And then He tells His disciples as He writes the letters to the different churches in the New Testament. But He says for us to walk in the Spirit. He teaches us to live in the Spirit. And we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is only, amen, by having the water, drinking the water, quenching our thirst while we live right here in this dry and thirsty land. Oh, the natural, it has no supply. We know it's hard and harsh. We know Baca's vale is dry and it yields no supply. Amen, but thank God we can dig a well. Amen. Oh, there can be a well in the autumn rains can fill the cistern. Oh, whereby that we can drink. Even in the vale of Baca, there can be a watering. There can be a refreshing for the pilgrim on his journey home as we're traveling here through this low ground of sin and sorrow and suffering. Oh, we get so thirsty. We get parched. We get dry. We feel the encumberments of this old world. In this antichrist world system. But thank God for the Bethel spot that we have to come to and to sing and pray and sit under the sound of the gospel and have the refreshing of that latter rain. Oh, that refreshes our very being, that encourages us and strengthens us, whereby we can keep pressing on as we're journeying here. Thank God forevermore. Jesus, remember that Jesus said that if you keep these sayings of mine and do these sayings of mine, and that'd be like a man that built his house upon the rock. Yeah. And the rains come and the winds blew, but it didn't fall. Oh, and if you do my word, keep my word, then are you my disciples indeed. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Amen. I believe this has reference, just as Peter said on the day of Pentecost. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saith God, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and upon my servants and handmaids in those days will I pour out of my Spirit. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, this is that.
Yeah.
Which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Amen. Thank God. I tell you, Zion is a watered place. When the Lord, amen, is the Lord of the place. Amen. When he manifests his smiling face. When his Spirit, amen, comes down into us. Oh, and hovers and we're lifted up and made to sit in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. We're made to sit in that heavenly place. We can't get there on our own. You can't, in that sense, you can't command the Spirit. You can't admonish the Spirit. You know, I know there's religious, quote-unquote religious folks that thinks that they can and so forth. But I remember the words of Jesus. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeneth. In other words, where it pleaseth. And thou hearest the sound and cannot tell whither it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Amen. That's showing the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. Amen. That he blows upon whom he will, when he will. And of course, the context of that is regeneration. But amen, we understand though, just that very principle that we do not demand. We do not command the Spirit. Amen. It is the Lord that blesses. It is the Lord that gives. It is the Lord that manifests. It is the Lord that shows forth. And in verse 4 it says, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. by the willows by the water courses. In other words, by the streams, by the places where there's water, where there's streams of water, and the willows grow. Remember, it was the children of Israel down in Babylon. They were down by the river and said they required of us a song and said, we wept when we remembered Zion. And they said they hang their harps upon a willow tree. There's willows growing there by the water. they hung their harps on the willow tree and said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But brothers and sisters, he said, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water concourses, by the courses of water, by the streams of water, to be as the willows that grow and flourish. So would the children of God be, the disciples of the Lord. Amen. Watered by the Lord. How sweet and wonderful that is. I want to turn over there to John chapter 7. That's very important. The context of this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And you understand that from verse 2. Because it says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And I invite you, I'm not going to take the time to do so for the sake of time, but if you go back to Leviticus chapter 23, you can read about some things concerning there, the Feast of Tabernacles. There was 5 major feasts, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, these different ones of holy convocations that the Lord established and set up. And of this Feast of Tabernacles, it was to go forth for 7 days, and then on the 8th day was a holy convocation. And there was no civil work to be done. There was no harsh or hard work or slave labor-like work. The only thing that they could do would be a very necessity for its preparation of food. In that sense, to dress food and to eat, to have something to eat. Didn't talk about the old, you know, go out and hoe in the garden and stuff like that, for us to have something to eat. It talked about the actual preparation of it. In other words, it made it pretty plain there would be no several work. It's a holy convocation on that 8th day. And in that setting of that 8th day of this Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus was there in attendance. And in verse 37, it says, in the last day, talking about that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, what did Jesus do? It's called here in that last day, that great day of the feast. That's why it's called that great day of the feast, because it was one of the most important days. That 8th day, that holy convocation. And in this Feast of Tabernacles, particularly, was the drawing and pouring out of water. But Jesus stood and cried. You know, a lot of expressions you'll find where Jesus taught and so forth that he sit. Now, it'll say that he spoke loud. You'll have that reference. But here it says Jesus stood and cried. Boy, that shows importance right here. It shows out not to miss the mark. I tell you, Jesus was fervent. That this message would be proclaimed and to go out. Jesus stood.
Yeah.
Jesus stood up.
Amen.
And cried out. Now what did he say? If any man thirst,
yeah,
let him come unto me and drink. There's the qualifier once again. Every time the scripture qualifies, Jesus says, if any man thirst. We don't have any trouble as old Baptists with the expressions if any man or whosoever will or any of those type words and so forth that men play upon, so trying to prove their false doctrine, trying to wrangle and pervert and twist the word of God to fit what they're trying to teach. No. If any man thirst, it meant any man, Jew or Gentile, anybody, any man, woman, and male or female. But it has a qualifier. The qualifier is thirst.
Right.
I tell you, if you're thirsting, you done got a living person.
That's
You got a living person. Jesus wouldn't call in anyone dead in trespass and sin to come get a drink of water. No. That wasn't the point. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come. Let him come. Let him get up and do something. Get up and move. Amen. The disciples of Jesus Christ, we're to move. We're to move about. We're to be engaged. We're to be exercising in the kingdom work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be engaging. We're to be moving. We're to be coming.
Amen.
This is in discipleship. And this come to me right here. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And this coming here is not in the same context as John chapter 6, verse 37. It's not in the same context. That coming over there is in regeneration, where Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. What's the qualifier there that for him to come? That the Father gave him to him.
Right.
And it's a passive coming. It's a drawing. Jesus, he settled that there in John 6 and talking about the drawing power of God that the Father would draw there in John chapter 6. And the reason I couldn't find it was because a page stuck together and turned me over to John chapter 5. But in John chapter 6 and 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So when Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, as those that the Father gave him, it is a passive coming. It is not a gospel invitation. This is a gospel invitation here in John 6:37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.
Yeah.
This is a gospel invitation. John 6:37 is not a gospel invitation.
Right.
Now you children remember that. You parents teach it to them.
Right.
It's important.
Amen.
About 25 years ago, there were some elders in different parts of the country that rose up and started trying to place John 6:37 not as a gospel, as a regenerational coming, not a passive coming, but put it in the context of a gospel coming. And that wasn't the way it was. And it led to other problems. And that will lead to other problems. But here in John 7 and 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, because Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Here you've already got a live person. Here you've already got one that's alive. They're not dead in trespass and sin. They're hearing the message. And if they are thirsting, Jesus says, let him come unto me and drink. Now, another reason why I know that those two passages I just went over are different. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me.
Yeah.
That's without exception. Every one of the elect are going to come in regeneration at the call of the life-giving voice of the Son of God. And it's going to be passive. The Father's going to be drawing them. Just like Lazarus was passive, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus did not arise and come forth by his own power. He came forth passively. Jesus was active. His life-giving voice was active. But here, it doesn't tell us anything about all that's going to come. I want to tell you, many of God's elect do not come in this coming right here. Are you with me? Many of the elect, they don't come in this John 7:37. Many are not the disciples the way that they ought to be, and some are barely on the scale as far as discipleship. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. But if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This is the emphasis. Come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said. Here the scripture's involved. Here the message is involved. Here the preaching of the gospel is involved. I tell you, the preaching of the gospel is very, very important. God has ordained preaching. You've heard me say that before. God has ordained preaching for his disciples. The gospel saves the saved.
Right.
Amen. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here's Jesus teaching a lesson of the pouring out of the Spirit. And it is prophetic of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost would be poured out upon the disciples of Jesus Christ and empower them for service. And then the Apostle Peter, he said in Acts chapter 5, I believe it was, that the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. The Holy Ghost was not yet given in the sense as Jesus is speaking of. He had not come in his office. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. Christ was with them, but the Comforter, he was not going to leave them comfortless. He was not going to leave them as orphans. He was not going to leave them without. But thank God, he was going to come back unto them. And he came back unto them in power of the Holy Ghost. And said, after that you receive the Holy Ghost, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the world.
Yeah.
He empowered for service. Now, they had a great measurement of that power for service. You've heard me talk about that before. Amen. But we are not without power. We are not without ability. Amen. We have discernment. We have wisdom. We have knowledge. We have these things through the Spirit. They had it in great measure. Christ had it without measure. They had it with measure, but they had a great measure. We have a lesser measure, but we have the infallible Word of God. Amen. Relying upon whereby, amen, that is the source, and whereby that we can use for knowledge and help of wisdom, and that the Lord would bless us with His Spirit to appropriate and to use the knowledge and the wisdom of His Word. Amen. To carry on in the kingdom service of God, and how that we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of the Lord, which is the church. Amen, of the living God, which is the ground, the pillar of truth. These things, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy to teach and exhort, and remember that text, as Paul longed to go to the Romans, and the very end purpose of it was for this reason, that he might impart unto them some spiritual gift, that they might be, to this end, that they might be established. Remember, that was last Sunday. Rooted and grounded and settled in these wonderful things, in these wonderful truths of God's Word that Christ gave, and the apostles and the first century church and Timothy and Titus and right on down the line and faithful men that would teach others, and them others becoming faithful men and them to teach others, and they to become faithful men and to teach others. Come right on down the line, the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. Even now, to this point in this day and time, that we're in. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Brothers and sisters, somewhere, somehow, when Jesus comes again in the end of time, there will be a body of people worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and believing these precious truths as it is in Christ Jesus. I believe that, and if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here today. But I believe that. I believe that. God bless you this morning. We've just scratched the surface of these things, but I pray that it whet your appetite and you would Search these things out and see if they be so. Be like the Bereans. God blesses my prayer. We'll select a song. We'll stand together.